Glad you're here. It's a good day to gather. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us, just quick elevator speech. We are a church of collected, broken people who have been redeemed by Jesus, Amen. Who knows our brokenness, who is working in us and working through us to redeem us and redeem those around us, which means we're not a perfect church. If you have the standard of everything is all right all the time, everything goes right, goes well, we don't always have it all together. But we trust and we depend and we desperately cling to the Savior of the world who we are celebrating in the season. Advent is a time where we sit and we reflect and we remember the greatest gift that was given to this world in the birth of Jesus, Son of Mary. Son of God. That gift was given, ensured the reality of the redemption that was going to come when he ultimately laid his life down for us and died on a cross. And he really rose again from the dead. So Christmas is the beginning of our celebration of Easter, which is an amazing time. And we as a people believe that wholeheartedly. Jesus is alive. He is real. He knows us. I love what, I think it's Matt Chandler always says, he knows what he bought. And that we are safe in a place where we have grace, because we are people who need grace. And so we are people who receive grace, and hopefully we become a people who extend grace. And so we're going to spend some time today. We're going to look at God's Word. I do not have an Advent-specific series for us this year. I believe the Lord is calling me to continue going through the book of Mark. So if you have your Bible, we are going to go back into the book of Mark. And I just want to say thank you to John for preaching last week. I really appreciate his message. Kind of an amazing story to see what the Lord's done in our life in the year of a person who lived in 1 year. I'm grateful for John to finally work a day here. I only say that because he made that joke, and that, he moves around so much. I don't even know where he's sitting right now. There he is, yeah. We're going to continue our series in the book of Mark. So the book of Mark, just remind us, right, this is a gospel. This is a story of Jesus' life here on earth. It's one of four. Each gospel was written to a specific people for a specific purpose. Mark was written to Christians in Rome who were suffering intense persecution, who were living in a pagan and godless society, who were struggling not only if they had it right, if Jesus was the true king, if following him was right because they were experiencing suffering and persecution, but they were also wrestling with the fact that sometimes they were faithless. That people will come up to you and say, hey, are you a Christian? No, not me. Because there is suffering and persecution. They're dealing with real issues, real problems. If they claim the name of Jesus, they really could find themselves in the gladiator arena and they would not have Denzel Washington as their coach. It was life and death for them. And Mark is written to encourage these people to evangelize that city and that nation, to teach them who this Jesus is, that he really is the Messiah. He really is the person who is good enough and valuable enough for me to lay my life down for. And so we've been seeing this through the book of Mark. We've seen it starting in the scene. John the Baptist comes up and he's proclaiming, he's preaching, he's preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. He goes into the wilderness. He defeats the enemy in his territory with no food for 40 days, hungry, cranky. I mean, I have trouble defeating the devil with 2 hours of after not eating. Jesus, 40 days. And he comes back victorious, casting out demons, healing the sick, calming storms, raising the dead, all these amazing things. All the while we see the ones whom he's called to follow him are the ones who almost miss him the most. They're terrified. They find themselves jesting. along with the crowds. They don't understand what he's doing, even though they're getting the most information from him. And he's still coming after them, still teaching them, still equipping them, still sending them. And so a couple weeks ago, I was here, we saw how Jesus sent the disciples out after they had this blunder, after they had messed up, after they had missed it. He sent them out. And when he sent them out, Mark specifically put a story about John the Baptist's very gruesome and graphic death at a party. And then they came back, and they come to Jesus, and Jesus looking at them after he successfully worked through them on their mission, calls them to rest because they're exhausted. They're tired, they're worn out. And that's where we are here, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. I'm going to read this, and then I'm keeping it very simple today, and I'm just let you know where we're going. We're going to look at 2 points, and then a point of application. That's it. We're going to look at Jesus as the true shepherd. We're going to look at what he calls us to do in response, and then we're going to ask some questions about ourselves and our own heart. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read here, and then we'll get through the text. Verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat in the boat. And when they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Now, many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is a real story that really happened. This truly happened. And I think for most of us here, if you've been a Christian for a long time, this is not an unfamiliar story. The fishes and loaves. In fact, this story is so common, it is out of all of the miracles in the 4 Gospels, there's somewhere around like 38 of them. Out of all of them, except for the resurrection, this miracle is the only one contained in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, Luke, I think chapter 9, John chapter 6. All of these are contained, all of these gospels tell of this story because this story is significant. This story tells us a lot about who Jesus is, what he is able to do, how he has fulfilled the person that God has promised and prophesied of, and what his disciples are called to do in response. Jesus is the true shepherd of our souls, the one who is able to provide exactly what we need. This is my first point, and this is not, hopefully it's not a major revelation for you, but Jesus is the true shepherd who provides what his people need. This is an amazing statement. It's common knowledge, but it is an amazing statement when we begin to just think about it. Right, what had happened in this story? Jesus has sent his disciples out on a long mission, a long journey with no money in their bags. No extra clothing, no blanket to sleep at night, a staff, and that's it. Go, proclaim the gospel, receive the provision that I provide in the towns and the places that you go in, and that's it. And these guys go, and they do it. They're blumbering idiots. They don't know what they're doing. They don't even know how to proclaim the gospel. They don't have a seminary degree. They're not an expert. They didn't write any book. They don't have a PhD. They're going out there and they're proclaiming and they have nothing in their pockets, and somehow they come back. And they come back and they're exhausted, so much so that the sovereign God of the universe says, hey, you guys need to rest. And he comes and he brings them, they get in a boat, and while they're in the boat taking a short nap, rest, I don't know what's happening. Maybe Jesus is pushing the boat along with the wind controlling it. I don't know. Or maybe they're having to row and they're waiting to get to the place, the desolate place that's away from people because they're exhausted and tired and they don't want to deal with people anymore. And while they're on that route, what do they see? People running from all these towns that they've just been in, who see Jesus, who heard about Jesus from them, who want to meet Jesus, who are looking for Jesus to provide for their needs, and they're running on the shore. Now, the Sea of Galilee, really it's a lake, is not that big. You can sit on the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, you can see the entire surrounding countryside. Think about these guys. They're sitting there. They're like, man, I got to rest. We got to get away from these people. Oh, look, there's some people. Where are they going? Oh no. And they arrive on the shore. The shepherd, the true shepherd, Jesus, who knows the disciples need rest, give him rest, call them to come rest with him, knows that they don't not only need rest, but they need to see that God can work through their lack. So he arrives on the shore and he comes out, and what does the gospel say? Verse 34, you can see it for yourself. He went ashore and he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Because they were like a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He looks at this crowd. He sees his people. He knows what they need, but he sees these people and sees what they need. They have no one to care for them. They're desperate. They just left their homes. They left their falafel sitting on the stove. He has compassion on them. And so he stops and he provides for them what they need, teaches them many things, explaining to them the way of life, explaining to them who God is, what it means to know him, what it means to follow him, who Jesus is, what true religion is. It's not getting in the crowds with the popular people and the people who have the haves and getting away from the have-nots and doing all the right things and wearing the nice clothes. It's not about that. It's about actually living out the reality of the truth that you claim to believe. It's about living, being meek, being humble, being hunger and thirsting for righteousness, seeking for peace. It's about not giving in to my lustful desires that are about myself, but instead trusting God will provide and giving out of his abundance. So Jesus, providing for the rest, or will provide for the rest for his disciples, also sees and provides for the real spiritual needs of the people who are there, who have been living as sheep without a shepherd, who had no good shepherd. All of their religious elite, all the people who are there to teach them the way of life, which this book is a way of life. This tells us about the giver of life. It gives us the power through him. We don't worship this book. This book teaches us about the one whom we worship. But in it, it does teach us how to live. Nobody can look at the Ten Commandments and say, that is just not a way to build a society. Don't steal, don't kill. Be kind. Like everyone desires that. You read the book, spend some time reading the book of Proverbs and start practicing what it teaches. You'd really see some change in your life. Like actually doing it. But their religious elite were more concerned about what they could fleece off of the sheep around them than giving the sheep food that they needed to eat. And so Jesus is providing for them. But not only that, he's providing for not only their spiritual needs, but for their physical needs. Right? He knows they are spiritually embodied people because he made them. Like, God doesn't look at humanity and say, you know what? The physical stuff is all bad. Your hunger, your desire, everything, all that, just kind of empty it out, get rid of it. You just got to be spiritual and walk around and just disconnect from your body and just be a good spiritual person. No. The Christian understands that we are spiritually embodied beings. God made us flesh and he breathed the breath of life into us. He gave us soul, body, and spirit. Heaven is not a place where we're going to go and float in the clouds for eternity playing harps and having bright light kind of going around. Heaven, biblically, is pictured in a new earth with new bodies, evidently working the ground when it doesn't fight back at us. Living, eating. I mean, one of the beautiful things about the resurrection is Jesus comes into a room where the disciples are sitting terrified. He comes and shows himself to them. Thomas is doubting, sticks his hand in his finger in his hands and his side, which is really weird, by the way. And he sits down and he eats with them. Right? He eats. It's food. And so Jesus seeing here, seeing the disciples, and really, I mean, I really understand. I empathize with these disciples. Jesus, it's getting late. I mean, we just got back from a long trip. You said it's time to go rest, trying to get away. I get it. I mean, there's some people here. You got things to do. I understand. It's time to send them away. They got to go eat. We got to eat. I need a nap. And, you know, let's just get them out of here. And Jesus is like, no. I want you to provide for them because I want them provided for. And this is an impossible task, right? 200 denarii of worth of food. This 5,000 people, actually, that's not even the real number. That's just the men. We know from John's account that these fishes and loaves came from a little boy, which means there's women and children among them, which is at a conservative estimate, you could double that, maybe a little bit more, 10 to 12,000. At a maximum, maybe 17,000 people sitting on these hillsides in need of food. 12 disciples who have nothing in their bags. They don't even have money. What are we supposed to do? And Jesus sees them. He knows the need. He's asking for them to provide because he's their shepherd. And we see this. This is an important theme in all of Scripture. The shepherd imagery. This is one of the main motifs in Exodus. God calls Moses, pulls him out of the water, raises him in the palace, sends him out to learn how to be a shepherd. And after he learns how to be a shepherd, he comes back to gather God's people and lead them to the pastures that he wants to lead them to. Moses, actually in Numbers chapter 27, when he was about to die, he was such a shepherd that he was concerned for the people of God. And he says this, "Let the Lord, the God of all spirits, of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." I know I'm going. I know I'm leaving. I know this is I'm done. I can't go in the promised land. I messed up. I didn't do what you asked me to do. I got angry at the people. I struck the rock. I didn't speak to it like you asked me to. I made a big show. I messed up. It's right that I'm not able to go in there. But please, Lord, do not let these people go in without a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Who shall go before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep without a shepherd? His desire is that they would have someone to lead them rightly, not take advantage of them. Right? Shepherds are there to protect sheep. They're there to provide for sheep. They're there to give the sheep what they need, what they desperately need. Sheep are very dumb animals. I mean, I don't know if you've been on YouTube ever, and there's a couple of them. But of sheep getting stuck in holes, and some Irish farmer is like, oh my goodness, he's climbing down in this pit that the sheep is in, pulls them out, finally gets them out, he's all covered in muck, and the sheep's like super happy, he's like, this is awesome, and he starts jumping, and he jumps up, and then falls right down in the same pit again. Or in a ditch, or whatever it is. They're utterly defenseless. They're very cute and fluffy, but they can't take care of themselves. I have a friend who raises sheep. They will eat the wrong stuff and it will kill them. He's got weeds in his yard that he has to get rid of because if they eat it, it's over. They don't know. They don't care. Horses don't have that problem. Or maybe they do. I don't know. But Jesus, God, wants his people to be cared for. In fact, this is the main indictment that he's had on his people and the shepherds that arose. You know that really crazy book, Ezekiel? It's nuts. There's spinning wheels and weird things that happen. There's a chapter, actually, if you have your Bibles, turn over to chapter 34. Chapter 34. Actually, 33 and 34 all are kind of, if you want to spend some time studying what's happening in the book of Mark, seeing in the Old Testament, those are two chapters that you could read and say, I see what Jesus was doing. 34, word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves. Should not shepherds, with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding and of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep, that they have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country." What is he doing in Mark? He's seeking out his sheep. He's gathering them together. He's fulfilling this promise that he made, that he was going to gather his people into the inhabited places of the earth and feed them in the wilderness. It's very clear in this gospel, very clear in this text, that Jesus calls his disciples into the wilderness. He calls the people follow him into the wilderness. The wilderness, the place of desolation, is the place where Jesus wants to feed his people. It's the place of provision. The place of dependence is the place of provision. It's the same thing in Exodus. God sends his people into the wilderness because they have to depend on him. He feeds his people in a place where there's no food. Manna, every day, comes up. Here, he feeds his people where there is no food. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. I could eat that myself. And he feeds them, not just with like a communion snack to hold you over till you go to, I don't know where you go. You can't go to Chick-fil-A on Sunday. But he feeds them until they're full, overflowing, 12 baskets full. He gives them exactly what they need where they're at. He provides for them. He sits in the center of this story. He created the situation. He led the disciples there. He led the people there. He evangelized those towns, had those people tell about him. Now they're curious. Now they're desiring. Now they want him. Now they're coming after. They're there. He knew what was going to happen. He calls his disciples. He arranges the people around, puts them in groups, so it's orderly. And he puts them on the green grass. Specifically says that, on the green grass. What is he showing? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, these shepherds are trying to kill me. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus does that for his people. He does that for his disciples. He does that for you. If you're weary, if you're worn out, if you're hungry and thirsty, he has what you need. And not only that, he calls us and invites us into participating in his provision for people. What does he do to the disciples? Hey, guys, Jesus, this is great. This is awesome. You got to send these people home. And my iPad's acting up because I forgot to turn the auto off on. You got to send these people home. You got to get them out. I need to rest. You go and give them something to eat. I want you to take what I know that you don't have. I want you to do, and I want you to get involved in taking your exhaustion and your lack of compassion And whatever you are lacking in your life, I want you to bring whatever you have to me, and I will multiply it. Jesus is willing and able to multiply what we have to provide for those he calls us to serve. We say this all the time, and we should say this all the time, all the time. If you have claimed the name of Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you are a minister of the gospel. You are a servant of the King with a mission for you to fulfill, which most likely is seen in the people that you are around, with the people you can only be something to that people. Like, only I can be a husband to my wife. Sorry, she's taken. Only I can be a husband, father to my kids. Only I can be a neighbor to my neighbors. Only I can be a friend to my friends. Those people that God calls me to help in times of need, who find themselves struggling, and sometimes I'm tired, and sometimes I'm worn out, and sometimes I don't have gas in the tank, and sometimes God says, you still got to serve. I'll get you back later. If anyone who ever spends time working in ministry experiences this, I mean, pastors, if not all, I mean, really, this is a very special miracle to me, because this is not anything. I'm not trying to get a compliment. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just trying to tell the reality, real truth that Andrew Hebel deals with week in, week out. I feel like I come into this church with a couple fishes and a couple of loaves. I study all week. I think all week. I can't, that's, my brain doesn't shut off. I'm always processing. I'm trying to figure out how's the best way to communicate something. And I want to do it where it's valuable to people, because I don't want to waste anyone's time. And week in and week out, I feel like I ain't got nothing. I got pages and pages of notes. I got an outline. I got all this stuff. Lord, if you don't show up, it's not going to be valuable for anyone. And the Lord is faithful, week in, week out, to work. And the same thing during the week. I got to meet with this person. I don't think I have enough. I don't have the capacity. The Lord has you. So if you're thinking, I can't be a minister, I don't have a Bible degree, I didn't go to seminary, I don't read books. I don't know how to explain the gospel. I'm terrified. The Lord will take the little that you have and make it into something that is enough and overflowing for the person he calls you to minister to. Your family, your friends. This is not an uncommon sentiment in disciples. How are we going to do this, Lord? The 200 denarii, that's 200 days worth of wages. That's over a half of a year of finances just to pay for feeding these people. And they've got nothing in their bags. It's the same thing that the story of Elisha. He's calling his a servant to go grab some showbread to feed 100 people. 2 Kings 4. How can I set these 20 loaves before 100 men? Just go do it. And he feeds them. Lord, I don't know how to meet with this person. I don't know what to say. They've got some really complex psychological issues, and I don't know if I have the counseling resource to get through it. Go and provide the little compassion and the little empathy that you have, and see what I will do. Lord, I don't know what to do at all. It's just to ask the how can I pray for them? Pray for them and see what I will do. I mean, just this week, Terrence and I were out doing something. We met some random person, and that person had explained they had some an ailment of sort in like a concussion. And so we're like, oh, okay, how can we pray for you? Well, pray for this and pray for this and maybe pray for my concussion. Sure, we'll pray for you. Terrence, can you pray for this person? Yeah, and so she prays. And the person's, it's just a simple prayer. Lord, can you please just help this person meet them? It's not, there's no specific incantation or anything other than prayed for this person. And this person, who I don't believe knows Jesus at this point, but is aware of things, stopped crying when Terrence stopped. How are you so good at that? What do you mean? My head just got really warm. And then later, messaged my wife, an hour later, I still have the same feeling and I don't know what to do with this. The Lord loves you. And that's just a simple, Lord, can you please help her? It's not, Lord, would you take the neurons in her brain and would you allow them and do this? And oh God of great mercies, who's large and big and powerful and hung the galaxies and done all these blah, 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 and these big words. No, it was a simple dependence on God to come in and be who God is and meet this person where they were. And a willingness to push through the embarrassment of praying for a stranger and be God's emissary. We don't need anything to provide for the people in the ministry that God has given to us. One preacher always, he said, stuck with me always, all we have is all we need if all we have is him. And Jesus shows himself over and above as the one who's able to provide, able to expand. And really this miracle that he's done is not any, it's not really a miraculous thing as if it's out of the ordinary. He does this same thing in a grain of a wheat every single year. He does this thing with two fish every single year. Put a grain of wheat in the ground, it comes up hundredfold. Put fish in a stream, they make more fish. He just speeds up the timeline. He is able, he is powerful, he is willing to work. And I think our failures in what he calls us to do is based more on our lack of dependence on his spirit to work and more on a feeling like I have to work this out myself. I love what Tozer said. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. The dependence, the resting, the seeing the Lord step in the gap and do things that are far above what we are able ever in our capacity to do and that we know God actually did it, that's where we should be driving. That's what we should be striving for. In our daily walk, in our daily working with the Lord, that he would do things that are far exceedingly abundant than what we could think or ask. Jesus' condemnation of these shepherds were that these shepherds were not feeding the people around them, but they were just hoarding for themselves. How many Christians spend their lives hoarding for themselves knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and don't share that knowledge with people around them? Bonhoeffer, Cost of Discipleship, he says this, there were questions but no answers. Distress, but no relief. Anguish of conscience, but no deliverance. Tears, but no consolation. Sin, but no forgiveness. They were waiting for good news, and all they got was good advice. What's the use of scribes, devotees to the law, preachers, and the rest when there are no shepherds for the flock? What does he mean by that? He means that if I'm not cultivating compassion for lost people, removing disdain and disgust, and cultivating compassion for someone who is not the person I see in front of me who's offending me, but they are a sheep without a shepherd. They are stuck in their ways and they're heading to destruction and they need someone to come alongside them. Jesus is the one who had compassion. Jesus is the one who stopped and fed them spiritually and physically. Jesus is the one who calls his disciples to take their lack of compassion and bring it to him so he can grow it into feeding 17,000 people. Jesus is calling his disciples to depend on him and engage in his mission. So, question for you today, and then you can go sign a bunch of shirts, hopefully. Am I dependent on Jesus? And engaging in his mission? Am I depending on him just to fill myself so that I feel better? Or am I depending on him to fill what I need as I go out and depend on him to give what I don't have? Am I meeting the needs of the people that are around, the Lord has placed around me? Now, don't get me wrong. God is not calling us to expend ourselves and expend ourselves and expend ourselves without any rest and exhaustion. We are not the saviors of the world. Jesus is. He even says to his disciples, you need rest. And I'm certain after they ate and they had their fill, they rested. But what they needed more than rest was an understanding of their attitude and their perspectives and their prerogatives were off. And what he's calling us to do is to have a check in our own soul. Are we concerned for the things of the Lord? Many of you are. Many of you were. And many of you still need to be. This is a question that only you can answer, only I can answer. Lord, I need you. Like he offers to everyone. I mean, this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of God's word. We look at the Old Testament as this old thing that doesn't have anything value for us, but we read something like Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? That's not just a call to non-believers to come receive salvation. That is a call to God's disciples to receive provision from him in your time of need. You don't have to work it out. You just depend on him. You just rest on him. There's a guy named D.L. Moody. I don't know if you ever heard of him. One of the big players in the Second Great Awakening. He was a shoe salesman from New England before God got a hold of his heart. There's a guy who came up to him and he says, "This must be a work of God because I see absolutely no connection between what's happening here and you." One of his revivals in Chicago. And rather than being offended, D.L. Moody responded, "I should be very unhappy if it were otherwise." He said, "It's a strange thing, isn't it, that he would use a shoe clerk from New England to deliver a city like Chicago and then to become well known through North America and England and be a part of what's being called the Great Awakening. It's a strange way of God to use people who have nothing. A shoe clerk, an IT professional, a homeschooler, a person who works at Wawa, to do great things for the Lord." I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what you have in front of you. I know the holidays are hard. Especially if you have kids, because they're just busy. There's no sleep held. You're running around from all these different things. then you throw on top of meeting family members that you maybe wouldn't want to meet. And you're called to be patient and kind and loving to them. And you just don't have it in the tank. I'm telling you, Jesus will fill your lack. Just tell him. I've got nothing. I don't know what to say to these people. I want to wring their neck. But Lord, you call me to be peaceful and patient and kind and loving and compassionate. And so right now I need what you are asking me to buy without money. And I'm asking you to receive it, to give it to me. I receive it. Let's trust him. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We are grateful for your mercy and your compassion in our life. Lord, you know our complex problems. You know our deficiencies. And Lord, you boldly ask us to step into them at times. We ask that you would reveal to us, that you would encourage us, that you would make us a more faithful people. That at one point, somebody would say, how could the Lord use us, church in Newark, Nebraska? Newark, Delaware. Newark, Delaware, to change the world. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing to him.